The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Yeah. All right, well, let's get started. Does anybody need a handout by chance? Does everybody have one? Awesome. Awesome. Great. Okay, so we are now shifting from the person and work of Christ to the person and deity of the Holy Spirit today, and then the next 2 weeks will actually be on the work of the Holy Spirit. So I decided to do something a little bit differently. I actually love change. I'm a huge fan of change. I get very bored if I do things the same way too long. So I know a lot of people are afraid of change, so if your heart just started to beat a little bit faster, I do apologize, but I promise it'll be fairly painless. But
live stream guys are going to be mad at
you. Yeah, thanks. And see, even that, the change that I forgot to do is unmute myself. There you go.
Oh, we're gonna echo now. Okay.
Thanks, Jim.
Yep, thanks, Jim.
So what I did this time, and the reason I did this actually wasn't just for the purpose of change. It's because when we talk about the Holy Spirit, because we have a good picture of God the Father, especially reading through the Old Testament, we have a really good picture of Christ and who he is, especially reading through the New Testament. Well, a lot of times we don't have an idea or a good picture of who the Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit is kind of in the background of what's going on. So the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture. The Holy Spirit's drawing people to Christ. The Holy Spirit's pointing people to Christ. But we don't have that tangible kind of picture of who he is. And so I decided to go back to my classical roots of systematic theology, and we're just going to work through Scripture to see exactly what the Bible says about who the Holy Spirit is, the person of the Holy Spirit, and then today we'll finish off with the deity of the Holy Spirit. So those two things, the person of the Holy Spirit and the deity of the Holy Spirit, are extremely important that you would understand that he is a he. So we'll talk about this as we go through here in a few different spots. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonable spirit, right? And we'll define what that means in a moment so you can understand when we use the term person. But looking at the notes there, we want to dive into what the Bible says and carefully think about what the Bible reveals about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I thought this was really cool hearing, you know, Todd speaking on the inerrancy, sufficiency of Scripture, and we're just going to dive in, and maybe you're unfamiliar a bit with systematic theology. Systematic theology is the taking of what all the Scripture says about a certain topic. It's not finding the flow. That would be biblical theology. Biblical theology would take the idea of a sinful man, and you would start in, you know, Genesis 3 and then look at anthropology from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation 19, Revelation 20. And having a picture of what sinful man is and then break him down into categories. So that would be more biblical theology. You can do biblical theology on a small scale. You can look at how does Paul use the term righteous in the book of Romans, and what does that look like just in the book of Romans. Where systematic theology, now we're taking the concept of the Holy Spirit, who he is, what the Bible says about him as a whole. So from Genesis to Revelation, what does the Bible specifically tell us about the Holy Spirit? And the reason we do this is so we can know exactly what the Bible says. So we want to, if you're thinking about how do we get to our belief, so if you think of it like a pyramid, you would start with the canon. So we would say the 66 books of the Bible are inspired by God. And then we have to say, okay, now that we have the canon, how do we interpret it? So the next step would be your hermeneutics, right? And so then the science of interpretation is hermeneutics. And then the next step would be exegesis. So then we're looking at your exegetical work, and then you're looking at your biblical theology, then you're looking at your systematic theology, and then you're getting into what we would say like your practical theology, or how does it live that out. So we don't want to just jump from, okay, I believe the Bible as a whole, now how do I live it out? Because now you're missing out on all of that work that goes into what is the Bible actually saying. So we want to do that with the Holy Spirit. So properly called, point two of the introduction, is called pneumatology. Pneuma being the Greek word for spirit, capital S, or spirit, lowercase s. So every time you read in the Bible, the word pneuma does not mean the Holy Spirit. It always has the word holy before it in Scripture. And then we would say the Holy Spirit. So one of the kind of pushbacks is, why do Christians say the Holy Spirit, not the God or the Jesus. And even when you read in the Greek text, Hagias Pneuma, it does just say Holy Spirit. The definite article is not there, the. Right? You have the indefinite article, I went to a hospital. The definite article, I went to the hospital, speaking of a specific one. So in English, though, we put that in front of there for a very specific purpose. There are many spirits. So within the Christian church, we would say the Spirit. So if you were in church and Todd is teaching, and he said, a spirit came upon the man. Well, in your mind, you're thinking, well, is it a good spirit? Is it a bad spirit? What kind of spirit? But if Todd said, the Spirit came upon the man, well, now he's talking of a specific one. And so that's why in your Bibles, you'll see the Spirit. Now, there are some times in Scripture where the definite article is before it. We'll look at that as well. Jesus talks about the Spirit of God is coming. And so it is there. But for the vast majority of times it's translated from the Greek into the English, the is not there. But that's okay, because we are signifying the Spirit that we are talking about to say that he's separate from the other spirits that are out there. So that's a common kind of pushback, especially from a Hebrew roots movement, more of a cult movement, that would say, you know, Christians have it wrong. Why don't you say the Jesus? Perhaps if we lived in a Spanish culture where there's a lot of people named Jesus, we would say the Jesus, right? But because Jesus isn't quite a popular name where we are, we don't say the Jesus. So anyway, point number three there, how we view him, meaning the Holy Spirit, is not only important to our daily lives as Christians, but to our eternal destination as well. If we don't know him as he has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture, then we do not know who he truly is. And this would be the same thing we talked about Christ. I would also assert that with regards to Jesus, you can't get the Holy Spirit wrong, right? You can't worship a wrong God and expect to get the right results. And so do we know everything about the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. Do we know everything that is revealed about us in Scripture? Absolutely. So everything that we need to know about the Holy Spirit is revealed to us in the pages of the Bible. We don't need to know anything other than what he has revealed to us. And if there's areas where you're like, man, I'm really not so sure, that's not the Bible's fault. That's our fault, right? Because we have sinful hearts. We don't have the right understanding all the time. So we can't blame Scripture for places that we're undecided. We need to make sure that we're putting in the effort to understand there. So we have a need for theological clarity. We got to stay away from theological danger. The Holy Spirit's not a force. He's not a disembodied spirit floating around. Theological abuse, charismatics, Pentecostals, continual revelation, meaning God told me, God led me, various spiritual gifts, mystics in a new sense, not in like the old sense. And the list goes on and on and on with various abuses. And then confusion, right? You hear these. Do we invite the Holy Spirit? Is he in us? Is he with us? Is he upon us? How does he operate in our daily lives? How do we pray to him? Do we pray to him? Do I need to activate my powers? I think I was watching the cartoons when I wrote that one down, you know, activating our powers. Can I ever lose him? Can he ever lose me? Right, all these different questions. And these are good questions to ask, because the Bible reveals all of these answers to us as we go through them. So we do not want to study or teach about the Holy Spirit enough. We don't do it enough, so I want to go through copious amounts of Scripture. We'll stop on some, and if you have any questions as we're going through them, please just raise your hand or comments as we're going through them. We want to know what he did do, what he is doing, and what he will continue to do in the future. So at the end of this 3 weeks, my hope is here just some goals that you'd be able to recognize your own wrong thinking of the Holy Spirit, recognize here in your own life where the Spirit is working and where the Spirit needs to work, recognize false teaching and false teachers, and not just recognize them, but be able to biblically show where they're wrong and what steps need to be taken to get back on the right path. Explain to someone who the Holy Spirit is and why we need to know him. Have a more robust spiritual life, which is empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. So those would be just some goals and hopefuls. So that's what I'm looking at as I'm putting this together. How can we get to this area? So who the Holy Spirit is has been fought over for centuries, going all the way back to the 3rd, probably 4th century, where they're trying to figure out. So the church, remember church history, first 250 or so years of church history, the Christians were being murdered, they couldn't sit down anywhere, they couldn't stop. So they didn't have the opportunity to argue because they were just running for their life sharing the gospel. When Constantine took over and made Christianity the state religion, all of a sudden Christians had a chance to breathe. And so as they relaxed, they decided to start arguing about doctrine and haven't stopped since. So we need another good push to get us out and stop arguing and get to the real thing, right? So probably about 400 years into Christianity, all of a sudden we started to debate who is, what is the Holy Spirit. So here are just some heresies that I wanted to start off with, start off the time with understanding heresies on the Holy Spirit. These are not all focused specifically on the Holy Spirit, but they all have something to do with them, kind of highlighted the ones that are. So modalism would be the first one. Modalism taught that the Holy Spirit was in three different modes of the Godhead. So adherents believe the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distinct personalities, but different modes of God's self-revelation. So if you can picture a hole, and then out of that hole, God the Father works, and you have a hole. And then you have Jesus over here, and then you have Holy Spirit over here, but they're all coming from the one same substance. They're just a different mode of that. We would say, no, there's three persons within the Holy Spirit. And then you see T.D. Jakes there, long associated with the Oneness Pentecostalism. Oneness Pentecostalism would be classified as a cult because of their beliefs on the Trinity. They have unorthodox position, historically Sabellianism, which would just be the guy's name who really promoted it, Sabellian. And so, as it says there, the Jesus Only movement, maybe you've heard of, so Jesus Only or Oneness Pentecostalism is the same thing. They teach that there's only one God, which we would say is one God, but denies the Trinity or the triunity of the God. In other words, oneness theology does not recognize the distinct persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then modalism is actually really popular. It's just believed but not articulated that way. So a lot of believers would actually hold to this, thinking that there's one God and he's activating different parts of him to work in different ways. That's actually a quite common held belief, but we just don't necessarily always call it modalism. And then tritheism. Tritheism confesses the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three independent divine beings, three separate gods who share the same substance. This is a common mistake because of the misunderstanding of the use persons. A person can be defined as a center of self-consciousness. A person has a mind, emotions, and a will and can communicate with others and is capable of performing actions. And so then just gives a little more idea of what tritheism is there. Essentially, God has three centers of self-consciousness, yet this one being, the triune God of Scripture, possesses one individual essence. There is only one being that is God, and this one being is tripersonal, with each of the three persons having full possession of the divine nature. So when we say personal, it's hard, because in our English language, when we say person, we think of the flesh and bones, not the essence and being of somebody. So when we say the Holy Spirit is a person, we're not saying that he's a man walking around. We're saying he has the attributes of what is the essence of that person. So he has a mind, he has emotions, and he has will, and that's how we would define personhood. Then Arianism, which is more about the pre-existent Christ, the Arian controversy. Doceticism taught that Jesus was purely divine being and only had the appearance of a human being. Ebionitism taught that while Jesus was endowed with particular charismatic gifts, which distinguished him from other humans, but nonetheless regarded him as purely human. And then Macedonianism, this is a 4th century heresy of the Holy Spirit, popularized by the Bishop of Constantinople, semi-Arian, so that's why I put Arianism up there. So he defied the full deity of Christ, which then would lead one to also do the same with the Holy Spirit. But according to Macedonians, this isn't the country of Macedonia or the area of Macedonia. It's the guy's last name, just for the record. So don't think all Macedonians believe this. The Holy Spirit was a created entity, subject to the Father and Son in something more of a servant role. Constantinople in 381 refuted this as a reaction against the growing heresy, and they expanded the Nicene Creed, which now reads, "And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father, who was the Father, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoken by the prophets." Council of Constantinople sought to make it clear the Holy Spirit is consubstantial or homoousos with the Father and Son. So that word person has been fought over for centuries, because if somebody come up to you and say, point out a person to me, you would fully expect to see a tangible human being standing there, right? So, but when they talk about personhood in Scripture, they're actually talking about the essence of what makes that person up, the things that you cannot see necessarily. And so when you talk and you try to define that between two different languages, especially the Latin speaking and the Greek speaking, it's extremely difficult. And so they got down to like the nitty gritty of what these things meant. So they were very, very specific during the time of putting it together. You have adoptionism, thought that Jesus was only adopted either by baptism or resurrection. Adoptionism would also say you can also have what's called the good example theory. Jesus gave us a good example to follow, much like what Todd said with regards to the ark. It's just God just gave us this example of how not to live. It didn't really happen, right? So that would be the idea of Jesus being just a human who was adopted. And then partialism taught that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together are components of one God. This led them to believe that each person of the Trinity is only part God, only becoming fully God when they come together. Kind of like Transformers, right? So individually, they're doing their own thing, but if they come together, they become the big guy, right? And then they can do what they need to do. So anyway, those are some of the you know, false teachings that are out there, and they're very, very prominent, especially within cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Mormons, among many other mainstream teachings. And there's a lot of times, even in mainstream good churches, because the Holy Spirit's not taught about enough, he is oftentimes looked at as just kind of, we set him off into the corner, and we don't want to talk too much about the Holy Spirit because we're not charismatic, and so we don't want to say, oh man, the Spirit led me to do this. But at the same time, then we err by not relying on the Holy Spirit to do what God's called us to do. And so we want to make sure we have a good idea of who he is. So on page 4 there, the personhood of the Holy Spirit, we're monotheistic, meaning mono one theist God. So we worship one God, yet Scripture clearly depicts three persons of the Godhead. Thinking of God the Father and God the Son makes more immediate sense to us, in that there is a relational component that we are immediately familiar with, one of a Father and one of a Son. But we're not necessarily familiar with the term Spirit. And most of the time, we would have negative connotations when we say Spirit. And so in our mind, it might conjure up some Casper-looking thing. But that's not the Holy Spirit at all. He's much larger. No, I'm just kidding. But he's not like Casper at all. So the Holy Spirit is a divine person, not just power or force of God at work in this world. We must have a solid belief in the personhood of the Holy Spirit, not that he has a physical body as in a person like you or I, but that he has the makeup of personhood, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. The only person that God had taking humanity upon himself was Christ. So what do we mean? What do we mean? What we do mean is that the Holy Spirit has personal substance, subsistence. He's an intelligent, voluntary, living being with understanding and will. He has a mind, he has a will, and he has emotions. So we're going to do the teaching somewhat differently, as I said before. We're going to look and see what the Bible says. Now, there are many other verses that you could also plug into here as well as you look at systematic theology, but I just want to give you an overview of all that the Bible has to say. And I would say the Bible has even more to say. This is certainly not an exhaustive list of who he is as a person, but hopefully it'll give you an understanding that in your own mind you would see the Holy Spirit as a person. So first of all, he possesses attributes of a person. He has knowledge and intelligence. Isaiah 40, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has informed him? So it's a rhetorical question, right? He's saying nobody. 1 Corinthians 2, for who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So to know thoughts, you have to have some sort of personhood, right? He has emotions, but in Isaiah 63, they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. To have emotions, you have to be a person. He has a will. Acts 16:6, they passed through Phygian and the Galatian region. having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. We don't know how he forbid them to speak the word in Asia, but he has a will, so he was directing them where to go. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except through the Spirit of God. I think I just put that on there twice. You'll see a lot of these verses two or three times because of how they fit in with him. He loves, Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So we see what are the attributes of a person. He has knowledge, he has intelligence, he has emotions, he has a will, he loves. So if somebody were to come to you and say, let me describe something for you, and they said these things, you would say, yes, that is a person. Because the Holy Spirit, he is a person. He has life, Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So there is life in him. So it's this is a great, like, where you could study in and really dive into this section, because there is life in the Spirit, but the Spirit also gives life, right? So, and then how does the Spirit give life? Through the word that he inspired. So you can see how the Holy Spirit is so important to your Christian life, because he's inspired the word of God. He then uses that in your own life to convict you of sin and judgment and righteousness. He then applies what Christ did on the cross. So you are then regenerated. You have faith. You put it in Christ. Then he uses his word with his Spirit that's inside of you to sanctify you in your walk with the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is extremely important, not only for the whole, you know, your whole salvation experience, but also for your sanctification afterward. And so being sensitive to the Holy Spirit in your life as he is convicting you of sin is paramount, because you don't want to, A, grieve him, but you also don't want to get to a spot where you're now accepting sin in your life and perhaps denying the Holy Spirit as he's trying to convict you.
How does that convict me? He convicts me different than what you said on the first page under the theological abuse of God led me.
Yeah, that's good. So the conviction would be, so I'm thinking of two separate people, the saved and the unsaved. So the conviction would be his word being applied into your heart. So you come in today, you hear a message like we heard, and you would say, man, you know what? I really didn't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I thought it was just kind of this thing we got to kind of subjectively apply to what we wanted. And as Todd was reading through those Scriptures, you're being more convicted, and you're saying, man, I guess I need to change my beliefs. So that's that conviction. Where the leading, what I was talking about, was more broadly, where someone would say, hey, I was praying, and God led me to go and do this. So if you're reading the Bible and you're saying, okay, I really sense the Lord's leading me to go and share the gospel with somebody, well, I would say absolutely, because every Christian needs to share the gospel. But if you go up to a lady and you say, hey, God led me to marry you, and she's like, who are you? Like, right? So that's what I'd be talking about more generally speaking, where we have this idea that the thoughts that come into our mind are the Holy Spirit that are leading us, where if we can't line it up with Scripture, then we would have to say perhaps that's just our own thoughts or our own desires even. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Cool. It was just kind of vague on the first page.
Yeah, no, just, that's a good question.
Period.
That's a great question, Andy. I appreciate it. And then 1 Corinthians 3:3, finishing up, he has life, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for us, written not with ink. So you're a letter of Christ, written not with ink. Well, then who wrote it? But by the Spirit of the living God, and that was written on the tablets of your heart, right? So now we get to see actions of personality. So John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes. So what is he going to do? You got a lot of verbs here. What is the Holy Spirit going to do? First of all, he's going to guide you into all truth. Second of all, he's not going to speak on his own initiative. Thirdly, whatever he hears, he will speak. Fourthly, he will disclose to you on what is to come. So the Holy Spirit's very active. These are all actions of personality. You can't You can't do something if you aren't something, right? You can't say the chair jumped up, because the chair is an inanimate object. Unless it's acted upon by another force, it can't do anything, right? Acts 8:29, the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. So the Holy Spirit speaking, go, right? Romans 8:26, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. He intercedes for us as groanings too deep for words. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Hebrews 10:29, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? You can't insult a power, right? You can't say, I hate you, electricity. Here is an insult to you. It makes no difference, because electricity is not a person. So actions of his personality. Now you get to see others doing actions towards him. Once again, Isaiah 63, they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. You can't rebel against a power. Matthew 12, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. You can't blaspheme against a power. But Peter in Acts 5:3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, Acts 5:3 and 4, actually, we'll talk about these a little bit more, but that is my favorite section on the Holy Spirit in all of Scripture. But you see, not because he killed somebody, but because you get to see who he really is. But lie to the Holy Spirit. That preposition there is very, very important. Lying to, not lying about the Holy Spirit, not lying from the Spirit, but lying to. So very specific and pointed. So when they lied to the Holy Spirit. Notice what Peter said. He himself wasn't taken back, though he did certainly lie to Peter, but they also lied to the Holy Spirit. Acts 10, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, so you see the Spirit talking, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. So look at what's going on here with the Holy Spirit. First of all, Peter's reflecting on this vision that he just saw, right, the sheet coming down. The Spirit now talks to Peter, and now he tells him what is happening, what he's going to look for, what's going to happen. Then he directs Peter where to go, what to do, and then he says, I told them to come to you. It's amazing. And you don't realize the people that he sent there, were they saved or unsaved? Huh? Saved so the whole crowd can hear you. Unsaved. So he's directing the unsaved to go to Peter to hear this message so that they can be saved. This is the Holy Spirit working. He works the same way today. So actions of personality, others doing actions towards him. Christians can have fellowship with him. Acts 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. How can you have fellowship with a power or force? You can't. How do you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Well, would somebody ask you that? Hey, I read this verse in 2 Corinthians, right? How do you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? What would you say?
Reading
his word, absolutely. What else?
Prayer,
totally. The answer is actually right there in the text too, right? Prayer, reading his word, be with you all. So as you come together as a body of believers. So that's why maybe you've experienced, you have maybe unsaved friends or family, and you get together and you can only talk about things kind of on a cursory level, right? Because their eyes are blinded. But then you get around believers, and the depth of the conversation starts at the bottom and just keeps getting better and better, because the Holy Spirit is in you, the Holy Spirit is in them, and you're communing with one another on that spiritual level. That's the fellowship that you get to have through the Spirit. Philippians 2:1, therefore, if any encouragement, consolation, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, right? So then the Holy Spirit is referred to as He in Greek and English. I think it's important when we read our New Testament scriptures that he is not just flippantly thrown in there, right? So he doesn't say, well, this is a very masculine book. We want to assert our masculine authority. So any place that talks about spirit, let's just put a he in there and do it for God and Jesus as well. That way, we will always have masculine dominion over everyone. That's not how it works. The actual pronouns are there. John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. So, just to get a little nerdy, a kainos, which would be your masculine, nominative, singular, demonstrative pronoun, right? So it's referring back to the one they just talked about, who was Jesus, or who was the Spirit, sorry. So he is, if we believe in what Todd said, plenary verbal inspiration. Jesus did not make a mistake when he used the demonstrative pronoun akenos. Had he wanted to, now most of you are, if you have English as your only language, there's other languages have masculine, feminine, and neuter. Had he wanted to refer to an it, he could have put a different ending on it, and he could have referred easily to an it by changing only two letters. But because he used the word that he used, he was specifically referring to the Holy Spirit as a he. So you either have to conclude that, one, Jesus made a mistake by saying he as the Holy Spirit, or you believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture and the Holy Spirit Jesus specifically referred to as a he. John 15:26, these are all the same. When the Helper comes, and I'll send you from the Father, that's the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. Those are very pointed, specific spots where Jesus wants to make sure, as you can see the overabundance use of the pronoun, he wants to make sure that we understand the Holy Spirit is a he. Maybe you heard the term paraklete. I just throw that in there because it's common among Christians. A paraklete ministry would be like helper. You have a question? Oh, go ahead.
Oh, wait.
No, feel free.
Okay. So I guess in Scripture when you're reading the he's and hims, what's a really helpful way to differentiate between the Spirit him and God the Father him, I guess? Or is it like, because I know, is it Yahweh, right? Is that the word for God?
One of them, yes.
Yeah, one of them. Mm-hmm. So is there a special like word for the Spirit in the text?
Capital S.
That's it. Okay.
So as you're reading through, it has the holy, the hagios before it, signifying the difference between this, like you read 1 John, and you can read 1 John, you'll see capital S, lowercase s, and that's to designate between God, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit either within us, or the spirits evil spirits in the world or something like that. So that would be, and then the he, or him, so you'd either look backwards, we'd say it's antecedent, so the thing before it, anta, is what's the first proper name that's coming before the he or him, and 90% of the time, I don't use like the word always because you also have postcedence after it, so whatever's coming before it, you can read that back. So it would be like, Rachel walked into the room, then she sat down. Well, what's the antecedent to she? It's Rachel, so everyone knows I'm speaking of Rachel. But then you could also say, she came and sat down, and then Rachel started to read. Well, who's the she referring to? Well, in the natural flow of the sentence, it'd be referring to you, though you happen to be after the pronoun. But 90% of the time, the word that's coming before the pronoun is what that pronoun. This is our normal English, even as we speak. It's the same idea in Greek as well. And they should be capitalized. So you have Jesus is, he is given as a helper, right? The parakletos. So I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper. I think it's very important, this word another. Once again, just a little bit here. I don't want to bore you with the details, but I think this is very, very important. You have these two, you have the two words for another, alos and heteros, right? So the E there actually has a ha before, a little rough breathing. So the alos, Jesus uses this word specifically. The reason being is he says another helper. So why that's so important, if you look there, this is to identify the Holy Spirit as one of the same kind or nature. The Holy Spirit would be the person taking the place of the Son of God in relation to the disciples. The other Greek word, heteros, also means another. So there's two. Means the same but not of the same class. So this is where we get the word heterosexual. A man and a woman, they're both human, so they're the same, but they're different in gender. So it would be like if I told you I want to buy another car, would you think I was talking about a motorcycle? No, you'd think I was talking about a car. If I said I want to buy another vehicle, now you'd say, well, what kind of vehicle would you want? So even though in English we only have the one word, here in Greek we have these two very specific words. Once again, had Jesus wanted to point out that there was a difference between him and the Holy Spirit, he would have used heteros, right? But because he used allos, he's saying we are the same coming around, but the same coming down, the same substance, just in a different person, meaning the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, but the helper, so he's coming to help. John 16:7, once again, you see the helper. Now, he's also distinguished from his own power. The Holy Spirit has power. He is not a power. He possesses it as a person. He's not merely an impersonal force. Luke 4:14, we see they return to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Acts 10:38, the Holy Spirit and with power God anointed this Jesus of Nazareth. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:4, in my message and my preaching were not persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the power and of the Spirit and of power. And so the Holy Spirit does have power. He is not power. So just want to make that distinction. And then lastly, for the next 5-10 minutes, just the deity of the Holy Spirit. We have divine descriptions, and this is my favorite. As I said, Acts 5:3-4, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain in your hand? After it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Well, if you paid attention there, you realize Peter said at the beginning he lied to the Holy Spirit, and then at the end he said he lied to God. So who was it? Was it the Holy Spirit or was it God? Yes. That should be your answer. Whoever said it, you win. Yes. That's right. So lied to the Holy Spirit in verse 3, not man but God in verse 4. This to me is such definitive proof if you believe in the plenary inspiration and verbal inspiration of Scripture. This could have been said a myriad of different ways in order to get the point across that the Holy Spirit was not God. But exactly how Peter said it and exactly how it was recorded by Luke and exactly how the Holy Spirit inspired it is exactly what we have today to show that he is, in fact, God. And then you can see the rest of those scriptures there talking about that. So divine associations or Trinitarian associations. If you own biblical doctrine, and a lot of you do, I'd highly recommend this, pages 345, 46, 47, 48. He just got these great little bullet points, MacArthur or Mayhew or whoever wrote it. They have these great little bullet points going down with scripture references next to it. If you have it on your Logos or you have it online, it's cool because they're all hyperlinked, and so you can just move your cursor over and it automatically pops everything up for you. And so you get this idea of the Trinitarian association. So Matthew 3:16-17, right? Jesus was baptized here. Immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven was saying, this is my beloved Son. So we get to see Jesus there being baptized in physical form. We have the dove representing the Holy Spirit. And then we also know the Father in heaven who is speaking. So we get to see this Trinitarian divine association with one another. And then even baptizing, Matthew 28, baptizing with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Once again, you have to either deduce that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about, or there are three persons of the Trinity. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So you see Holy Spirit, Most High, referencing God himself, or God the Father, and then the Son of God being born. And then you can kind of continue through those. It just shows what it is. And then I like this thing MacArthur had said as well there on page 347 in his book. The magnum opus of the Trinitarian passages comes in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, which speaks of each person's involvement in the salvation of believers. I would highly encourage you, just go read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. 3 through 6, showing God the Father in the election. 7 through 12, Christ dying. 13 through 14, the Holy Spirit is the one doing that work in the heart. We also see now divine attributes. So divine attributes are attributes which are placed upon God and God alone. So Hebrews 9:14, who through the eternal Spirit. So how long has the Holy Spirit been around?
Forever.
Yeah. Forever. When was he created?
Wasn't.
He wasn't. That's right. So the eternal Spirit. How do we know he's God? Because he was never created. Omnipresence. He's everywhere. Psalm 139. Where can I go? Where can I flee? If I ascend, you're there. If I make it bed and shield, you're there. If I take the wings of dawn and so on and so forth. He is everywhere. Omniscience. He's all-knowing. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. To me, that's fairly definitive. Who knows the thoughts of God? Well, the Spirit of God. So, the Holy Spirit and the God, obviously, the Holy Spirit and God the Father obviously are one. All-powerful, omnipotent, omnipotent. Romans 1:4, who has declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So who raised Jesus from the dead? The Holy Spirit, right? Truthfulness. 1 John 5:6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. It would be like, if you want to know the truthfulness, even a bit, you know, subjective, right? So you're reading through the Bible or you're listening to somebody talk, and there's just something inside of you like, man, they're just saying something that's just off, right? You can't put your finger on it exactly, but it's just that kind of feeling that you get. So I use that term very, very tightly. You can tell something is off. That's your discernment maybe coming in and saying, I don't know what it is. Maybe you've listened to a teaching or a friend tells you something new or reading a book or whatever it is. And you're like, man, there's just that thing that's off. Well, that's the Holy Spirit's in your heart testifying to you the truthfulness of what you know versus what you just heard or read. Grace, Hebrews 10:29, has insulted the Spirit of grace. Life, we talked about, Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Holiness, Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Goes on, he says, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Very, very important. When we read Holy Spirit, we shouldn't just think of that's his name, right? We think of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us who he is and what he came to do, and his position, right? His first name's not Lord, his second name's not Jesus, and his last name's not Christ. It's telling us who he is, what he came to do, why he was sent, all of that's kind of built in there. And we need to know the same thing about the Holy Spirit. He is holy. And then lastly, 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So that's just a brief overview of the personhood of the Holy Spirit, the deity of the Holy Spirit. So the next 2 weeks, we want to get practical and say, well, okay, we understand the personhood of the Holy Spirit. We understand the deity of the Holy Spirit, even to at some level. We'll never understand it fully until we're in glory, but to some level. So then, you have to ask the logical question, who cares? Why does it matter? Because you can know all of this, but if you actually don't put it into practice, then knowing it just to know it is kind of meaningless. And so we want to look at the work of the Spirit in the world, the work of the Spirit in us individually, the work of the Spirit in the church collectively. So let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. So Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, that we may understand spiritual things. Lord, I do pray for each of us that we would be attentive to the Holy Spirit in our own life as he convicts us of sin, as he leads us In righteousness, Lord, may we choose things that honor and glorify you, seeking not to grieve the Holy Spirit whom you've given us. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we pray that you bless our day. In Christ's name, amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. If you have any questions, you can come on up and ask.
You've been listening to a presentation from Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. No part of this recording may be edited or distributed without prior written consent. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.